Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Today, I want to talk about a really practical subject, the Christian and work. Let's begin by considering this question. Are any of us above work? The necessity for a person to work to support his family is so absolutely important to God that he stated through the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." So if our obligation to self-sustenance is thusly put, then what kind of employees should we be? How should we approach the idea of secular work? First, it's important to know that man was designed for work. We were meant to be employed in service. We were meant to labor. We were created with hands, with legs, with muscles, the ingenuity to build and advance implements of labor, to innovate, to try new things through trial and error. So why, if God did not consider work to be important, did he give us the capacity to do so many physically and mentally challenging tasks? Furthermore, it was God himself who ordained that Adam should labor. And that was not just after expulsion from the Garden of Eden, but in the Garden of Eden itself. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Isn't it interesting then that even in that earthly paradise, there were things that needed to be done. There were plants that needed cultivation. There was food that had to be gathered. Things weren't just given to Adam with absolutely no effort on his part. We need to remember that if Adam had to work, even in the Garden of Eden, then there really is no way everything will be handed to us by God without some effort on our part as well. We see that it was not sin that made man have to work, but design. Now, we understand from Genesis 3 and what ends up happening after the curse that it is undeniable that sin made work harder for us, but we were designed to work from the beginning. Also, keep in mind that God still gets credit, even if we're doing the work. It's God who gives the growth by providing sunlight and soil and seed and rain. It is His creation that is functioning properly. So our work is only a small part in this process, but it is necessary for us to be able to sustain ourselves. Now we might be wondering, is this really that important of a topic? Why are we spending our half hour together talking about work? You know that we don't get political on the Go and Teach radio program, but it is hard to look at our society today. Even in our politics and our economy and the things that are popular and the jobs that people really want, it is hard to look at our society today and not feel like we've lost some respect and regard for good, hard work. There's value in good, hard work. There's value in looking at your labor, in looking at what you've accomplished by sweat, by physical exertion. And we just don't get that today anymore. Sure, because of technological advances and because of education, maybe we've reached a point where we have more leisure time, more recreational time, more time to sit and have hobbies or play video games. But there's a cost to that, a hidden cost. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and in verse 12 it says, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." The working man can go to bed at night satisfied, knowing that he put in a good, honest day of labor. Now, whether he's rich or poor, whether he has a full stomach or not, is immaterial, because he was working for something. He was building something, making something. But the rich man, the lazy man, the person who has all the free time, the leisure time, the person who has the free time to sit around and just eat and play video games, he's not able to sleep at night because he did not build or make or create anything. His full stomach, his leisure, his opulence, they keep him awake at night with indigestion, sometimes literally, but almost always spiritually. We need to approach our labor with the right attitude. If we don't enjoy what we do, it's likely that the problem is not inherent in the work itself, but in our feelings toward the work. A lazy man is never going to be satisfied with any job, no matter how inane or easy it is, because he has not the mind to work at all. Solomon compared the good worker to an ant in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, showing that all of nature is at work doing something. If even the ants go about their business without complaining, then why does mankind? Why is it that so many people hate their jobs and come home every single day miserable? Look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward." The most godly attitude toward work is to, at least in some capacity, enjoy it, no matter what it is. And if not outright enjoyment, if you're not smiling while you're doing physical labor, at the very least you can have a satisfaction that comes along with that. The indication in the text, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 18 that is that any person can learn to find some degree of fulfillment in his work. But it takes a heart directed toward God to do so. There must be something to be said of work, for even God himself works at certain things. After all, he labored 6 entire days to create the world. If the Almighty is not above getting his hands a little dirty and exerting effort into accomplishing something grand, then we too need to make the most of our time in this world by enjoying what we do. Jesus Christ also worked, as you can see from Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, and it shows that our Lord's acquaintances from Nazareth knew that he had been a carpenter before his earthly ministry began. Paul, that great preacher of the gospel, he didn't refuse to work as a tent maker when it became necessary to do so at times. So what is the benefit to gainful employment to the Christian? First of all, a job can be a healthy source of confidence. Few things feel more fulfilling and uplifting than coming home every day knowing that you've accomplished something or that you've worked hard and supported your family. A person with a job always stays busy or out of trouble, on task. That person is prepared for new and exciting events in life and can provide comforts to his loved ones. Our jobs, in a sense, make us who we are, at least in that earthly way, and they define us as either people of character or people of laziness and dishonesty. One writer put it well. In a book called The Christian's Everyday Problems, Leroy Brownlow said, "While toiling at our work is toiling at us. While the farmer cultivates the crop cultivates the farmer. And as a man builds a house, the house builds the man." The same kind of work he puts into a visible house outside himself goes into an invisible house that rises within himself. If into one he puts dishonesty and rotten materials, into the other goes proportionate amounts of the same. Jesus put it similarly when he said in Matthew 7 verse 17, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit." Second of all, work helps us appreciate the luxuries of life by exposing us to the rigors of labor. Like I already said in Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. Truly, when a man comes in from the field after a long, arduous day of work, the beauty of his spouse, the taste of his supper, the softness of his bed, those things are all treasured. The lazy man, however, never has a point of reference, and he can't possibly esteem these things in the same way as his productive counterpart. Third, the benefit of work is that it keeps us from idleness, which is this grave source of misery and trouble. Like we already noted in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, Paul said that some among them had become busybodies, doing no work at all. Of course, the irony to the word busybody is that when you're a busybody, you're not really being busy doing anything but looking busy. They're worthless individuals who act in a manner which appears to be industrious, but is only injurious to the work of other people. Busybodies, by the way, are counted in the same class of sinners as murderers and thieves in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. A busybody is always laboring toward something, but not one that is righteous or useful or productive for anybody else. The busybody might be very hard at work spreading rumors about people, or butting into people's personal lives, or supplanting the role of one's spouse, or becoming involved in gambling and other sinful activities, or spending too much time dwelling on immoral things like pornography or the desire for another person's spouse. So what's the lesson for our children in all of this? Well, I don't want to put it too harshly here, but I think God makes it pretty clear that there's not room in His kingdom for an unproductive person. And if you're not productive in worldly things, if you're not productive in your job and you're not productive in how you raise your family and run your home, and if you're not productive in those earthly, worldly things, what makes God think, or you, that you're ever going to be productive in more important spiritual matters? You remember that Jesus said that if you show yourself to be faithful in a little thing, you will be trusted with much greater things by God. That's Luke 16 and verse 10. So at an early age, we need to teach our children that a hard-earned dollar is more than just a hard-earned dollar. That as we are working at the things of this life, we are showing to God that we have the steadfastness and the devotion to be put into service in His kingdom. We need to show our kids the attitude of Colossians 3, verse 23, that whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Notice the correlation between all of this and Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, "Let him who steals steal no longer, as in stop living a life of unrighteousness and dishonest gain, but let him labor," it says, "performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." Notice that God calls honest work good. Performing with his own hands what is good. Not just so you can have money in the bank, not just so you can have a more comfortable life or a bigger house or a new car, but you perform with your own hands what is good, so that you can be tasked with a greater work, which is to share with those who have need. It's a good thing to work hard at a job. Now, whether it's a physically exhausting task, such as farm work or construction, is immaterial. A mentally engaging activity, like financial consulting or research, that's the same thing, isn't it? Whether you're working hard with your hands or working hard with your mind, the point is that you're working hard, that you're being productive and useful, and that as you're being productive and useful in the little things, the worldly things, a thing like a job and managing your finances in a responsible manner, you are showing God that you can be trusted with greater spiritual work. And you will be put to work in that way. You will be put to work in that way. That's something we've got to teach our kids. When we instill in children this enterprising spirit, it pervades every aspect of their lives. They'll work harder at sports, at homework, at innovation, at independent development, and yes, even their faith. We've got to teach our kids that there's nothing wrong with starting at the bottom also. It's kind of a personal belief of mine, just my opinion, but I believe every kid should get a job at a fast food restaurant or with a construction outfit just doing odd jobs or working as a gopher at a business, just getting coffee for the boss. You should start at the bottom, because when you start at the bottom as a teenager, every other job is, well, better after that. But you have a greater appreciation. You have a greater appreciation for every other job that you have when you've seen work at the bottom. Help your kids see the value of a dollar by not just giving them money on demand. Make them work for it. I wonder, whatever happened to making your kids do chores to get an allowance? And also, in your own work, be a happy worker so that your kids see the joy of gainful employment. Don't come home every day and complain and complain and complain. I wonder, does the attitude of complaining about a job, having a bad attitude about your boss or an authority figure at work, does that same attitude pervade your church life at times? If you're going to be lazy and complain about a job and complain about a boss at work, what's stopping you from complaining about the work that you're supposed to be doing in a local congregation? What's to stop you from complaining about the elders of a church? What's to stop you from complaining about the preacher who's always stepping on your toes? What's to stop you from complaining about God, who expects so much more from you than you're giving Him? Don't stifle your children's employment dreams either. Encourage them to strive for excellence and to do something that they love regardless of the paycheck. Don't tell your kids what they need to do for a living. Don't push them in one direction just because that job pays more. Because I'll tell you what, my friends, and this is a hard message for people to accept today, life is about more than money. And I've known plenty of people who make good money, but do not have a satisfying life. So with our last few minutes here, let's ask, are you a good worker? It's sad to me that some people in this world just hate their jobs. If not hatred, many more of us at least look upon our careers as laborious or tiresome or dreary. Day in and day out, we do the same menial task, ever occupied by dreams of something else. And this is called dissatisfaction, plain and simple. And it's a poor attitude that if it's allowed to fester in the soul, it will touch every other part of your life. Now, while some workers are very good at what they do, others are very bad. As Christians, we should try to excel in all the things that we do, whether our job is in management, food sales, business, maintenance, or politics. As one becomes a good and worthy worker at whatever he does, he solves many of the problems that plague employment. It's amazing how very much an attitude change can affect our outlook on our jobs. So here's some things to consider. The good worker is one who sees the benefit of what he does, not only for himself, but for other people. He or she experiences the joy of knowing that that product or that service is helping another person, if it's only in some small way. We should all feel like what we do is special to the world and necessary, that we're experts and masters of our trade, that we're good at it, and that we're truly valuable to the well-being of our business, of our company, of our communities. The farmer who works hard should realize how dependent society is on his product. The carpenter should stop and see the joy of a family being warmed in a home that was crafted by his hands. When we think of ourselves like this, it enhances our sense of accomplishment. And even if you do work a job that is considered menial, if you do work a job that you don't think is that important in the grand scheme of things, at the very least, you can be a smile on somebody's bad day. You can be that waitress who leaves an impression. You can be that bellhop who makes a difference in somebody's life just by being friendly. I understand this is easy to say but hard to apply, but my friends, it's not about the job. It's not about the specifics of what you do. It's about how you go about doing it. And when we think of ourselves like this, it enhances our sense of accomplishment. The good worker is also enthusiastic. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We might find that our day at work ends up staying bad if it starts bad. Coming into work with a sour countenance and a chip on your shoulder will surely affect your productivity as well as your emotions. But if we try to arrive at work with a smile and a feeling of self-worth, we'll accomplish so much more. Always remember that when we work, it's not just for other people. We've already said in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, he goes on to say in that same passage, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So do you conduct yourself at work with that attitude? Do you have the enthusiasm of somebody who lives and works every day, every moment for your Savior, rather than just working for men or a paycheck? The good worker is also happy with his employment. Brownlow would go on to say, a personnel man put the question to 100 men, how many of you fellows are thoroughly satisfied with your job? Only 5 hands went up. What's the matter? Now, some responded, not enough money. Another man stated, I took this job until something better comes along. While there's nothing wrong with moving up in the business world or striving to better your economic status, we also need to practice patience and be happy with where we are. After all, every time we move up a notch in our work, there's always another notch after that, and another still. We will never in our lives reach a point where there is never something else that we want to do, where we've accomplished everything that's possible. So if we're trying to get a promotion of some kind or we're planning on changing careers entirely, we must always remain happy in the meantime. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 11, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am. You may find yourself in some kind of menial job with little or no possibility of mobility. But liking a job is not wholly dependent on the job itself. Sometimes just knowing how blessed we are to have jobs at all is the reward. Furthermore, remembering why we're working at that menial job can help motivate us throughout the day. Perhaps keeping pictures of your children or your spouse around your workspace, maybe that's a helpful reminder of why we labor and why we strive in this tough world. Not every job is enjoyable. Not every job is pleasant. But a job is a paycheck that allows you to take care of your family, to put away for the future, to donate to charity, to contribute to your local congregation, to support the work of preachers around the world, to support the work locally of spreading the gospel. Maybe your job isn't fun, but your job is a means to an end, and that end can be very righteous and very spiritually satisfying. So last of all, the good worker keeps his focus on God. If we remember that this life is only temporary, it'll be a lot easier to bear a seemingly miserable job. We'll never be able to escape hard work because it's a fact of the life which has been installed since the day Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. God promised that life would not be easy. In fact, God promised hard labors and weeds. There'll always be thistles. There'll always be pay cuts and terminations. There'll always be cruel bosses. There will be days of exhaustion and strife. But remember, none of the troubles of this life can compare with the glory that awaits us in heaven. Romans 8, verse 18. So maybe, just maybe, the best thing that your job does for you is to keep your focus on going to be with your Maker, to spend eternity with Him in a place where we will not be stricken with troubles and trials, where all of our labors are going to be incredibly satisfying, eternally so. Now, if you'd like to study this further, if you're curious about what you need to do to become a Christian, to enjoy not only the things of this life in a spiritual sense, but also the things of the life to come. So whatever needs you might have, reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and give us a chance to study with you to help you grow closer to Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.